And the shock on their face is priceless. So I love those moments, but the rest of it, it's just dry sometimes. And then you have those people that think they really have something, right? Like, man, this is worth a lot of money. They take it in and they're like, that's worth like $10. And then you see their disappointment. We all have those things. Maybe we have a watch that we inherited from a grandfather. Maybe it was a cookbook or a recipe that your grandmother gave to you. Maybe it's a piece of property that's been in the family for generations. Whatever those things in life are that we value, we cling to those things and we count the cost associated with them. You know, what would it take to let go of those things? There was an author in the early 1900s, his first initial is O, last name Henry. He published a short story in 1905, originally titled Gifts of the Magi. And then the following year, he compiled a bunch of short stories into a collection called The 4 Million. And he tweaked the title a little bit, and the title this time was called The Gift of the Magi. And in this story, Henry tells about Jim and Della, a married couple that lived on a very limited budget. And the story is set on Christmas Eve, where Della finds herself at home preparing for a Christmas Eve meal for Jim. She has $1.87 in her pocket to go buy Jim a Christmas present. Jim has this pocket watch that had been passed down from his grandfather to his father and now to him. And he loves this watch. It's his one possession that he loves more than anything. The problem is he's kind of embarrassed by it because it doesn't have a nice golden chain to keep it attached. So Della has a prized possession as well. Della's prized possession is her hair. The author describes her hair as being long and beautiful, and he even says that if the Queen of Sheba were to live across the street, Della could let her hair out the window and it would put the Queen of Sheba's jewels to shame. So Della decides that she's going to go to town and sell her hair to have enough money to buy Jim that golden chain that he needs for his pocket watch. So she goes to town, buys the chain, rushes back home to prepare dinner. Jim makes his way home, and when he walks into the front door, he stands there with a look of shock on his face when he sees Della. And Della's concerned by this look, so she says, "Jim, darling, don't look at me that way. I had my hair cut off and sold because I couldn't have lived through Christmas without giving you a present. It'll grow out again. You won't mind, will you? I just had to do it. My hair grows awfully fast. Say Merry Christmas, Jim, and let's be happy. You don't know what a beautiful, nice gift I've got for you." The author says that Jim falls on the couch, puts his hands behind his head, and he proceeds to tell Della that he loves her regardless of how her hair looks, but he wants to give her the gift that he bought her to explain his dismay. So Jim gave Della her gift. She unwrapped it, and it was a set of combs made out of tortoise shell with jewels all around that she had been wanting for years. Della jumped up, excitedly opened her hand and revealed the chain that she had bought for Jim for his watch. And Jim said, "Let's put the Christmas presents away and keep them a while. They're too nice to use just at the present. I sold the watch to get the money to buy your combs." What we are willing to let go of reveals who we truly love. I would write that down. You know, that's something I'm going to keep coming back to this morning. What we are willing to let go of reveals who we truly love. This season of Lent, and particularly as we get closer to Holy Week and Easter, the more we should reflect on the events leading up to the crucifixion and the resurrection. There's an account in the book of John that really highlights love and the cost that is associated with love. Now, I'm going to tell you, this series is going to be just a little bit different because it's going to be a three-part series, but I'm actually going to conclude it on Good Friday. And Don mentioned earlier in his announcements, you know, stay tuned on Good Friday to Facebook or YouTube because I'm going to pre-record a message and kind of give you the conclusion of this series on Good Friday and prep for Resurrection Sunday. But John does a fantastic job of giving us some words that clue us into timing of certain events when he writes his gospel. Sometimes he's vague with timing, but when he wants us to understand the time, he uses some crucial phrases that clue us into where we are at in the timeline of Jesus' life. And so today we're going to look at chapter 12, verses 1 through 9. And he starts this section by telling us 6 days before the Passover. And he's specific for a reason. He wants us to know when this occurred because it's important. So this is 6 days before Passover. This is 6 days. This is like the week, the last week, the way that Jesus begins his last week of life. So we're going to read these 9 verses, and then I'm going to give you some context, and we're going to kind of pick it apart just a little bit. But before I read it, I'll just encourage you. I did put out a YouVersion Bible event. If you have the YouVersion Bible app, you can add Hannah's Creek as your church. It gives you access to the event. It'll give you an outline. It'll give you some important announcements. All the announcements Don covered are there. It'll give you a way to fill out an online guest card. It'll also give you a way to give. But the coolest feature of this app is when you follow along and you take notes, it saves it to your account on YouVersion, so you can always access these notes. Anytime you're reading this section of Scripture, you'll have the ability to click on it. It'll show you what you've written down. And I think that's huge as you continue in your own personal growth and development. All right, so let's look at John chapter 12, verses 1 through 9. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He didn't say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came, not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and believing in him. So here's some context that's important for these verses. Just prior to this account, Jesus has come to Bethany, raised Lazarus from the dead. And this resurrection, it caused quite a stir among the Jewish people, particularly among the Pharisees, Sadducees, and the chief priests. So the religious leaders of the day, this act, this raising Lazarus from the dead, got them really stirred up. Bethany is only a couple miles outside of Jerusalem. Now, John tells us this is 6 days before the Passover. And one of the things that occurred at Passover is that all devout Jewish people who lived outside of Jerusalem had to make a pilgrimage into Jerusalem to go through some purifying rituals to be able to participate in Passover. So the timing of this is crucial because you have this influx of people that are on the roads leading to Jerusalem. And there's so many people that come to Jerusalem during this time that there's not enough room for them to all stay in Jerusalem. So the religious leaders picked cities that were appropriate cities that people could stay in outside of Jerusalem. Bethany happens to be one of those. Bethany is an acceptable city for people to take refuge as they're pilgrimaging to Jerusalem for the Passover. And so you have a large number of people in this area that have heard what Jesus has done. Now, a lot of commentators will tell you that Jesus, or Lazarus, has probably gone into hiding because of this event, and he's been so, he's like burst into fame quickly, and he's kind of secluded because he doesn't want all this attention. And so people hear, hey, Jesus is at Lazarus' house, Lazarus is here at this dinner, we got to go and see what's going on. This account of Lazarus' sister, Mary anointing Jesus' feet. We can read similar accounts in Matthew, Mark, and Luke as well. All three synoptic gospels include an account of a woman anointing Jesus' head and feet with oil. Now, there's some disagreement, but most commentators and scholars will tell you that Matthew and Mark and John are describing the same event. Luke is describing something different. It's different enough that commentators say, if you want to compare them, you need to compare Matthew, Mark, and John, and look at Luke on its own. But there's so much going on here in just these verses. John has this incredible way of writing. When you really dig into it, a lot of times John writes, and there's two kind of meanings that he's trying to talk about. And you have to really flesh it out to see, which one you want to follow the trail on. But here's two things that are happening in this event. One is the timing. So it's after the resurrection of Lazarus, and it's just prior to the triumphal entry. And so one of the meanings of this text is when Jesus goes into Jerusalem at the triumphal entry, he is proclaiming himself as king of the Jews. Well, what was a common practice in Judaism is that prior to becoming king, you would be anointed with oil. And so the picture that John gives us of Mary anointing Jesus with this oil is she is anointing him as king of Israel. Now, that's not the trail that I chose to go on for this message, but I wanted you to know that. There's something really a lot deeper going on here that teaches us not just the fact that Jesus is king, but it teaches us a lot about love, and it teaches us a lot about sacrifice. Because what we see John doing is making a distinct contrast here between Mary and Judas. More specific, Mary and Judas are the focal point, but really what you get is you get Martha, Lazarus, and Mary on one end of the spectrum. And on the other end of the spectrum, it's so incredible, you get Judas, the disciples, and the religious leaders. And Lazarus, Mary, and Martha are the good examples to look at. And Judas, the disciples, and the religious leaders are the bad examples of what love looks like. And I find that very fascinating. So we have to ask the question when we read this account, what was Mary willing to let go of to express her love for Jesus? This isn't the only time that we find Mary, the same Mary, sitting at Jesus' feet. She's the same Mary that was sitting at his feet listening to him teach while Martha was getting upset because she was doing all the preparations in the kitchen. Remember, if you've read through the Gospels, you read that. Martha gets upset. Her sister's sitting at Jesus' feet. She's leaving me to do all the work. And Jesus said, she's chosen to do the right thing. And so here we have again, Mary sitting at Jesus' feet. This dinner was specifically given to honor Jesus, and most likely it's out of gratitude that he has raised their brother from the dead. And so right from the start, we see Lazarus, Mary, and Martha are all present. And Warren Wiersbe puts it this way. Warren Wiersbe was a pastor and a commentator, and he wrote this. Martha worked for Jesus, Lazarus was a witness of Jesus, and Mary worshiped Jesus. And we see three positive examples in those three people. But the picture that John continues to paint and focus on the most is the love and worship of someone who is truly devoted to Jesus, seen in Mary. So let's go over a couple things that reveal her love for Jesus. In verse 3, specifically, you'll see that Mary took out a pint of pure nard. She poured it on Jesus' feet, and she wiped his feet with her hair. The first thing that Mary willingly lets go of is the security that material things can bring. She has this jar of perfume. And Judas points out, depending on your translation, it's a valued at 300 denarii, or if you're using the NIV, about a year's wages. It's possible that in the contents of this jar, it is representative of the life savings of Mary. It's kind of like her retirement fund or safety net. This is something that she would have used later in life to sell and to be able to continue to live a meaningful life. The reason this is so valuable is because it's hard to get. It was not from that region, And the process by which you get the oil was intensive. So you have kind of a twofold thing going on here. It's from far away, they have to import it, and the process to extract that oil is intensive. So the value of the oil is extremely high. And so what we understand when we see that she is pouring this oil on Jesus' feet is that this oil is something that brought stability and security to her life. So having this oil on the shelf would have prevented her from economic despair during difficult times. But she let go of it because of her love for Jesus. Her love for Jesus was greater than her love for the oil or the stability that the oil brought to her life. So that's the first thing that she lets go of. She lets go of this security that she has in material things. The second thing that she lets go of, if you understand the context of the time, is that she lets go of her reputation. Now, there's a lot of cultural things that are happening in this account that if we're not familiar with, we overlook the significance of the text. But the culture at this particular period of time was an honor-shame culture. It's much different than the culture we live in today. One of the elements of an honor-shame culture is that a person's worth is determined by what their peers think and say of them. So, you know, we live in a culture that preaches self-esteem. Like, your value is determined by your own self-esteem. But in that culture, it was different. Your worth was determined by what other people said, what other people thought. And a person's reputation, really, in this setting, is dependent on how they meet or live up to the cultural norms and expectations. So, this idea of touching somebody's feet was only reserved for people who had no honor in the eyes of the culture. This was a slave's job. This was a person who was looked at to have no value in life, and this is what they would do. They would wash guest feet that came into the house. A person of honor would not even be close to somebody else's feet. And here we see Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus, washing his feet. And what that means is she's saying, I don't care what the culture says about my status. What I care about is expressing my devotion to him. Now, the other interesting thing about this is that a woman's hair said a lot about a woman in that culture as well. Once a woman was married, they would have tied their hair up and they would have covered it. You'll find Paul talking about this in some of his writings. But a woman would only let her hair down, a married woman would only let her hair down in the presence of her husband, in the privacy of their own home, when nobody else was present. The reputation of women at that time was that only promiscuous women would let their hair down for everybody else to see. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand what's going on here. Mary is not being promiscuous. But Mary is letting go of what the culture expects of her to express just how much she loves Jesus. Just how much she is devoted to Jesus. And what she does is she takes what's possibly the cleanest, most respected part of her body. As a matter of fact, you can read that the glory of a woman is her hair in the Old Testament. She uses the most respectable part of her body, the cleanest part of her body, to wipe the dirtiest part of Jesus' body. And she does this because she recognizes who Jesus is. Because Jesus makes the comment to Judas, she's done this because she was saving it for my burial. And a lot of commentators think that Mary was so in tune and listened to Jesus' teaching so well that she knew he was going to die before the disciples did. And so this is an act of devotion that she is showing to him prior to his crucifixion. Because she knows who he is, it leads her to express her love and devotion in ways that people would have called her reputation into question. But she didn't care. And so the lesson that we see, which is kind of opposite of what we're willing to let go of, reveals who we truly love, is we see this, what we cling to the tightest often becomes the object of our worship. And that's the second thing I would write down if I were you. What we cling to the tightest often becomes the object of our worship. Mary clung to Jesus tighter than she clung to her possessions and tighter than she clung to her reputation. Now, this isn't just a one-off story that we see in the Bible that talks about this kind of thing, this theme. This is also seen in the Old Testament, and I just want to pull out one example that I think is so powerful. It's David, King David. David goes through the same kind of thing in two separate accounts, both in 2 Samuel, one in chapter 6, one in chapter 24. But in 2 Samuel chapter 6, you'll find David putting his reputation on the line to show his love and devotion for God. And when you read the account in verses 12 through 15, some of you are probably familiar with it. David is bringing the ark back into the city. And a lot of the texts tell you that he's dancing before the ark and he's wearing a linen ephod. Now, what that is saying, when you really understand what's going on here, is that David stripped down to his underwear and was dancing before the ark as it came back into the city. And we know that this affected David's reputation because even his wife, when she saw him dancing and acting that way, her love for him turned into hatred. And David was breaking some cultural norms. And again, don't misunderstand this. This isn't like a sexual promiscuous act going on. It is David abandoning his own reputation to show how much he's devoted to the God of Israel. And then in chapter 24, David is kind of being reprimanded to some extent for a bad decision that he's made. And he's feeling some pressure and he has to do something. And he's told by a prophet that he has to go make a sacrifice. He has to build an altar and make a sacrifice. And so he goes to, I think it's Araunah, and he needs to acquire a piece of property to build an altar and make a sacrifice to God. And the owner of the property says, just take it. I'll give it to you if that's what you're doing it for. And David says, I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing. And what David is saying is like, I'm willing to let go of not just my reputation, I'm willing to let go of some of my prosperity, some of my future stability to show my love and devotion for God. Because what we are willing to let go of reveals who or what we truly love. This principle can be applied a lot of different ways in our own lives. Here's what I want you to remember. The power of the gospel is that it transforms our whole life. The gospel is not just about your eternal destiny, your eternal salvation. The gospel is about whole life transformation. And what we see is that Mary was so transformed by understanding who Jesus was and being in the presence of Jesus that she was willing to let go of something of great value to show how much she was devoted to him. Now, there are situations in our own lives when we're forced to make a decision as to what has the priority in life. We are confronted in our lives, or if you haven't been, you will be confronted with a choice to make between wealth and possessions versus some kind of relationship. Listen, this is a common experience that families often share when the mother or father die. And sometimes the way we handle issues with inheritance tell the story about what is most important in our lives. I'm just giving some application points here. When we become more concerned with what we can get rather than what we can give, it says something about our love for God. There's another one you need to write down. When we become more concerned with what we can get rather than what we can give, it says something about our love for God. Here's another application point. You know, I've said this just a few moments ago, we don't live in a society that's an honor and shame society like Mary, but we live in a society that does value a person's reputation. And I want to tell you, this idea of reputation starts at a very young age. So for you middle schoolers and high schoolers, you are going to face issues with reputation all throughout school. We have decisions to make as young people. What kind of reputation we have. What kind of reputation we have is often determined by the crowd that we associate ourselves with. What group do you run with? You run with the cool kids. You run with the down and out kids. Whatever it is, your association is tied to the people that are around you. Now, here's a biblical point, and this contrasts what we see in society. When we become more concerned with how others see us rather than how God sees us, it says something about our love for God. Write that down. Young people in particular, this is one that you can take to the bank and put it in your back pocket and pull it out probably weekly in school. When we become more concerned with how other people see us rather than how God sees us, it says something about our love for God. Now I want you to know something. We struggle with this kind of relationship, things we're willing to let go of, things that we cling to. We even struggle with this in the context of the church. So I've made some application to things outside the church in life. I want to make some applications now to things within the community of believers. Because there are situations we get into as a body of believers when we have certain preferences that are so important to us. And sometimes this is like, you know, preferences in worship, preferences in how we practice certain elements, preferences in the times we meet, the places we meet. But when our personal preferences take priority over true and proper worship, it says something about our love for God. Write that one down. When personal preferences take priority over true and proper worship, it says something about our love for God. Now, I want you to know I wanted to throw this one in there because as we continue to grow at Hannah's Creek, these are some of the issues that we will face the most. These are the biggest obstacles and hurdles that we will have to overcome because we all have preferences, and sometimes God asks us to let go of our preference to show us how much we love Him and reach a world that's lost. What are you willing to let go of? What does love cost? Just this week, I was sitting in the pickup line at school. You know, that pickup line at school is interesting because, like, if you don't show up, like, 30 minutes early, you wait 30 minutes in line. But if you show up 30 minutes early, you're still you're waiting 30 minutes, but you get up there quicker and your kids don't grumble, right? Like, if I'm like, hey, I'm going to wait till the end and just be 20 minutes late, the kids are grumbling and going, what took you so long today, Dad? So I found I can get in that pickup line and I can do some devotions, I can answer some emails. But this week I saw a headline that kind of grabbed my attention, and it said, Jesus is coming back, Jaden Ivey. And Matthew's a really big Jaden Ivey fan. I'm a Jaden Ivey fan. If you don't know who Jaden Ivey is, he was a fifth overall lottery pick in the NBA about 2 years ago. He played his freshman and sophomore year at Purdue, and he was a standout. He was drafted by the Detroit Pistons, and he's played for the Pistons for 2 seasons. We actually went to a game last year in Indianapolis. We watched the Pistons play the Pacers, and I don't regret going to watch Jaden Ivey play basketball. But I got to watch a post-game interview that he gave, and it's fascinating because this post-game interview happened to be after a career performance for Jaden Ivey. Like, he was off the charts. He hasn't had a game this good since he's been in the NBA for 2 years. And it helped lead the Pistons to a win, which is important because I think they only have like 12 or 13 wins this season and like 60-some losses. But the way Jaden Ivey started and finished this interview told me a lot about who he loves. Because despite a career performance, he started his interview this way. He said, first off, I just want to thank my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and it's a blessing to bring honor to Him in heaven. Now, I know, listen, most people hear that and they're a little skeptical, and I'm the same way. Sometimes I hear these athletes say, oh, first I just want to thank God, and I'm skeptical. And I know some of you are, and that's okay. But what we have to understand is that we live in a time in our culture when professional athletes are scrutinized for sharing their faith. I mean, it's been documented that there have been some athletes that start talking about their faith, and just out of coincidence, the signal's lost and the interview's gone. So, first off, I don't get too wound up when they just say, first off, I want to thank God. But the interview goes on, and Jaden Ivey continues to answer questions that people were asked concerning his game, concerning the team. And he answers politely. But once the questions stop, you can see he kind of gets a little fidgety, and he kind of halfway stands up. He says, but I really have one more thing I want to share. And I was like, oh, this ought to be good. And just before he walked out of that press room, he actually preached a gospel of repentance. This is what he said. Everyone needs to know that the kingdom of God is near. And he went on to talk about how Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And he also said this, and if you don't know Jesus, everybody needs to repent for their sins and be right with him. And I'll be honest with you, I was sitting in that line, I started to tear up. Because I saw an example of a person that has a lot of money, that has a big reputation, but he let go of those things. And in that moment, his love for Jesus was on full display despite the potential backlash that could come from it. I want to tell you the very first thing I did when Matthew got out of school and he got in my truck, I said, here, watch this. Listen to this. What we're willing to let go of reveals who we truly love. Let's pray. Father, as we continue through this series, we're going to find out just what you were willing to let go of. But we know that there are things in our life, whether it's material possessions, whether it's attitudes, emotions, wealth, reputations, whatever it is, there are things in this life that we have a tendency to cling to, and when we cling to those things, they become an object of our worship. Father, I pray that your Spirit would continue to stir in our hearts and our minds to look at this illustration that we have in Mary and how she willingly lets go of some of the most valuable things in life, and it shows us who she truly loves. I pray that we would be just like her. That we could let go of the things that we cling to the tightest. And that the world around us would see our love and devotion for you. Continue to challenge us, not only as individuals, but as a group of believers that meet together regularly. And as a group, allow us to wrestle with those things that we're clinging to. Show us the things that we need to let go of so that people can see how much we really love you and so that we could bring others into experience that love. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.